Okay, Leviticus chapter 16. Now, just some more background on the feast. The next three feasts, or the three feasts that we're talking about now, Feast of Trumpets we just finished, we got Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and we got Tabernacles. Those are three prophetic feasts, points to end time prophecy, points to the second coming of Christ, so it hasn't happened yet. Alright? So it's a little different than when we went over the first four feasts, because the first four feasts I've got historical references. I got the children of Israel. They come out on the same day. I got Christ, you know, sacrificed on the cross or whatever. All that stuff happens on the same day. We got Noah's Ark. We got all these types of things or whatever that historically point to the fulfillment of these first four feasts, and kind of how God is practicing throughout the history of the Bible these feasts on these particular days. The problem with these last three feasts is they ain't happened yet. So I don't have the historical reference point to kind of point to this is what's going to happen or this is what it means or whatever. But there is a little bit of history that points to it. But because it points to end time prophecy and it hasn't happened yet, it does not mean that you can't enjoy it yet. So even though there's seven feasts, and the seven feasts I believe represent that perfect relationship with God and the believer, because the last three haven't happened yet, because they're end time prophecy talking about the second coming of Christ, it doesn't mean that we as believers cannot enjoy level seven benefits with the Lord. All right. So as we go through these last three feasts, you'll see that. Evidence of that is when Abraham left Haran and God told him to go to this place or whatever, he gave them, he said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. And your descendants are going to be in the promised land. All right? And guess where, I think I probably shared this before, guess where Moses got to hang out before the people went into the promised land? Guess where he stayed? In the promised land. So he was able to enjoy the promised land that was promised to him before God actually gave it to him as an inheritance. He was able to enjoy it. The same principle here. The last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. That represents a time of peace. Has anybody ever experienced God's peace? The peace of God. Amen. All right? Well, if you really, truly, experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, then you've probably gone through those six, seven steps to get there. But He hasn't come back yet, but you can still enjoy that level of relationship with God. So this is the feast that kind of shows that that door is open for us to enjoy that level of relationship with God. So even though it's prophetic, it hasn't happened yet, doesn't mean that you can't enjoy it. And you're going to see some evidence as the Old Testament starts to blend in with the New Testament. I thought you act like you had a question. You didn't get enough from last time when I kept calling on you?
Okay. Well, you said Moses enjoyed the promised land, but you know, there was a time where God said the children of Israel needed the water, and Moses smote the rock.
No, I'm talking Abraham.
Or it was as Abraham.
No, Abraham. Did I say Moses? If I said Moses, that's a mistake. Abraham. Abraham got to enjoy staying in the promised land. Okay. Did I say Moses?
Yeah.
Strike that from the... All right, okay. So on the tape...
I thought I heard that.
That's why you guys look at me. Why don't you guys stop me? Or,
well, I raised my hand.
And I just kept on going. So let me make a correction. Correction for the audio listeners. Here's the correction. Wrong reference. It was not Moses. It was Abraham. The clue should have been when I said he left Haran. I know I said Haran. When Abraham leaves Haran, which was his homeland or whatever, and God gives him the promised land as a promise or inheritance for his seed, his descendants, he got to stay in the promised land while he was waiting for God to bring his descendants out. Okay? All right. Glad we fixed that. All right. You guys, somebody hear that and they'll say, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. All right, Leviticus chapter 16. Let's get going. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. We talked about that last week. That's Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu struck them down because they brought strange fire. All right. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. So you've got the holy place, you've got the most holy place, all right? The most holy place is the Holy of Holies. You got the holy place, which is the inner court or whatever. All right. Which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So God's going to appear in a cloud on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is in the innermost part of the tabernacle or whatever, and so that's where God's presence and Shekinah glory shows up there. Okay? Now, we learned last week that the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle or the sanctuary, where the presence of God, where God says he's going to meet him and show up there. He can only do it one time a year. All right? And that one time a year is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It's the only time that the high priest is going to be, what they say, face-to-face with the Lord. That's important to know, because when we look at this from the aspect of the Beatitudes, we're going to see that all the Beatitudes line up with these feasts. And the sixth Beatitude lines up with this feast. Just amazing stuff. Okay. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So now let me explain to you what's going on here. All right, so this is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. All right. Because this was symbolic of the high priest interceding for the people, and all their sins for that year get done away with. So the Jewish people are like, man, this is the day that all our sins are taken care of and our sins are forgiven before the Lord. All right, they're taken care of. So it was very important that the priest not screw this up. Because if the priest screwed this up, then their sins would be on them for that entire year. So this was a special holy day. It was a great day or whatever. They had nicknames like that or whatever. This was a big deal. In fact, they had a backup priest in case that priest messed up. When? Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. All right? So, big, important day. Now, what we see. Oh, I'm sorry. Leviticus 16. I'm sorry. Is that, I've been, I've been having some technical burps up here. You know, I mean, yeah, Leviticus 16. All right.
Okay.
Now, the high priest is doing this on behalf of the people to deal with or to atone for their sins. All right. Notice what the high priest has to do. So, in the first several verses, the high priest has on his nice gear, his holy gear, is really his rich stuff or whatever, and he goes in and he brings this bullock offering or whatever, sacrifices. When he offers them on the altar, which would have been the brazen altar, alright, then according to verse 4, he takes off those clothes and he puts on new clothes, or the linen breeches, which is like white linen, it's all white. And he puts those on, and he washes himself, and then he puts them on. So he washes first, so he brings the sacrifices in, sacrifices are killed with his other clothes, he washes himself, and then he puts on this white linen robe or whatever, and gets ready to intercede for the people. But he's going to intercede for himself first. All right, I want you to see the pattern that the high priest is taking in order to intercede for the people. Alright? So what part of the tabernacle does he start out in? The outer court. And he starts out at the brazen altar. So it's always going to start with a sacrifice. Got it? Notice this. The people could not go in to do this themselves. Got it? Who's the only person that could do this for them? The high priest. God forbid that somebody try to go in there and do the high priest job. They, you know, we just saw what happened last week to Aaron's two sons. They got smoked, okay? And they tried to come in the right way. So only the high priest could do this. All right. So the point that I want to try to make here is that the same steps that the earthly high priest makes are the same steps that our great high priest makes for us. So when you start looking at Leviticus 16, and next week when we start looking at Hebrews, you're going to see how all this syncs up and how the high priest here in Leviticus 16 is basically doing the same things and modeling the same pattern as what you're going to see Christ doing as described in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. All right? Same process. Why do we care? Oh, that's a stupid question. Of course we care, because Christ is our great high priest and we're waiting for him to take care of our sins. All right? So he's going to go through the same process that the high priest in Leviticus 16 goes through. Why else do we care? Remember when we were talking about the wedding ceremony and we were bought with a price, and I gave you scriptures out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks about our body is a tabernacle. So if our body is a tabernacle, then we have to go through the same steps as the high priest in order to get where God is supposed to be dwelling on the inside. So is God dwelling with us on the outside? Well, you can see manifestations of God dwelling on the outside or whatever. Is he dwelling in our emotions? Well, you can see people getting emotional about it, but God dwells in the same place in our temple that he dwells in this temple. So when you look at verse 2, it tells you where God's going to show up. God's going to show up on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a piece of furniture that is in the innermost part of the tabernacle. God didn't say he was going to meet him at the brazen altar. He didn't say he was going to meet him in the holy place. He's going to meet him in the Holy of Holies. So where do you think you're going to have your communion and your fellowship with the Lord in this body? In your flesh? No. In your mind? No. It's going to be in your spirit. All right? So the same way that you get this tabernacle lined up to meet God is the same step that this priest is going to make. So he stops off at the brazen altar. What feast represents the brazen altar? Passover. What's the attitude that we're supposed to have? Humility. So you got to humble yourself. You got to bring a sacrifice. What sacrifice do we bring as priests to the Lord so we can get to where he wants us to be in our own tabernacle?
Our lives.
Yes! You bring your lives. Paul says, I present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Yes, so, yes. So very good. So when he's saying these things symbolically, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're kind of like the priests of our own little tabernacles, and we got to go through these same steps by humbling ourselves, picking up our cross daily, and going through these steps of the tabernacle to get to where God wants us to be. All right? So all of this is a model or a pattern. The feasts are just a model or a pattern or a process. All right? It's God's way of showing us this is how this thing all works. All right? So, and you guys are so nice and so quiet or whatever. I know nobody has any questions, but if you have any questions, blurt out something or raise your hand like Joe did, and eventually I might see you. Okay. Oh, after the priest brings the sacrifice, what does he do? I read lips too. He washes himself. All right? And after he washes himself, what does he do?
He changes his clothes.
Every Christian needs to do that. Yeah, there's a little bit of the whole armor there. Yes. But rather than dive into the whole armor, because that's a whole nother study or whatever, that's more detail, I like how Paul says some things you're supposed to put on and put off. All right? So as a Christian, when we go through these steps and we sacrifice ourselves and we bring ourselves and we humble ourselves and we have our sacrifice or whatever, we go down in the water in that baptism or whatever, there's some things that we take off. Because when you get baptized, what are you supposed to do? You go down in the water to do what? To wash some stuff off you. And then when you pop up, you're supposed to be fresh and clean. All right. Well, you should be putting on different clothes. I have to tell you about my son and the funky armpits. Yeah. And he never changed his shirt. You want to make sure you're not a funky Christian. All right. You want to make sure you change your clothes. All right. And that's important because that's how the guy at the wedding ceremony showed up there, and then he says, "Well, sir, how come you're here? You're not dressed appropriately. You don't have the right garment on." Well, what kind of garment was he supposed to have on? He was clothed in righteousness, all right? So everything that the priest is doing to get further into the tabernacle, to get closer to where God is, are the same steps that we're supposed to be doing ourselves, and they line up with the first four feasts. I don't know how I can just, and forgive me, I keep pushing these four feasts, but it is a feast study, and as soon as we're done with the feast, we'll do a different study. But for right now, I'm just pushing these four steps because they work for me. All right, so verse 5. "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." Verse 6. "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and to make an atonement for himself and for his house." All right. Now, Aaron first goes in to make an offering for himself. Why does he have to make an offering for himself, you think?
He has to be clean.
Yeah, he better not screw this up. Yeah, he has to be clean and he has to be right. He has to go through this process first before he can go back and take care of this process for the people. All right? There is some kind of application there for us. I was talking to my daughter the other day, and she's got a difficult relationship with a friend of hers that she wants to figure out how to deal with. And so she calls me up, and I'm like, well, where are you in the relationship? Well, I'm upset. You know, I'm emotionally upset. My feelings have been hurt. I'm like, well, you're not in a good position to talk to your friend yet. Well, why do you say that? Okay, well, where is your friend spiritually? Well, you know, she ain't even on the map right now, you know. Well, if she's not on the map and she's emotional and you're emotional, is that the Holy Spirit? No. So that means flesh is getting ready to touch flesh. All right? So let me know when you get ready to talk to her and you're in your emotions, because that's going to be a pretty good show, and I'll get my popcorn and just watch all this, just kind of, you know. It's important for you to go further into the tabernacle, all right, and make sure that you're okay with God before you go back to talk to crazy people. Otherwise, it's just going to blow up, all right? You got to make sure that you're spending time with God so that you know how to approach that person, so you know how to approach that person humbly, so you know how to approach them with mercy, you know, to say the right things and ask the right questions or whatever, all right? So that's what the high priest is doing in this. Right. He's going through, because he really can't make concession for us until he's straight. All right? So he's going through. So he's going to make several trips inside the Holy of Holies. I don't know if anybody ever knew that. He's got to go in with his sin offering. He's got to sprinkle blood around. Then he's got to come back out again. He's got to meet the people where they are. Did you get that? He's going in first, and then he's ready to go out and meet the people where they are. And then he's got to get the other sacrifice for the people, because now he's straight. And then he's got to go in, and he's got to do that. And then he's got to come back and get the goats. So he's making like two or three trips back in there. So every time he goes in, he's got to be straight. All right. So we're going to talk about these two goats in a minute. Verse 8, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So they're going to kind of draw straws or cross lots or whatever to figure out which goat is going to be which. Verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar before the Lord, and set his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So now he's taking incense or whatever. So this was kind of confusing to me. I've seen different commentaries, still haven't figured this out or whatever. Either he's at the golden altar, which is outside of the Holy of Holies, or either they move the altar inside the Holy of Holies for this special occasion, or else he just burnt incense on the floor or whatever. But the bottom line is the incense burning is in the Holy of Holies. All right, and it's creating a smoke of such or whatever. And whenever you're burning the incense or whatever, it's supposed to be representative of the prayers of the saints going up before the Lord. So we're going to see that a little later on in some of the other studies. All right, so he's going to bring that within the veil. So now he's in the Holy of Holies, and everybody knows the veil because that's the same veil that was rent in two when Christ was crucified. All right. Verse 14, he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So I'm at verse 14 and looking at this, and there's a sprinkling, so there's going to be some New Testament scriptures or whatever, especially when you look at 1 Peter. Like I'm not going to turn to it now, but 1 Peter 1 and 2 talks about this sprinkling. So whenever you see the sprinkling in the Old Testament or New Testament, it's a reference, a pretty good reference to this Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. I want you to notice what happens here. Now, some commentaries will say that he didn't actually sprinkle this blood on the mercy seat or whatever, but he sprinkled it around it. And I like what this version is saying. He's sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. So he takes the blood of the bullock. Now, this is the offering for himself. All right? And he sprinkles it with his finger, and it's on the mercy seat. What direction is it? Is he sprinkling? Eastward. Anybody know anything about the east? Where did the wind that parted the Red Sea come from? East. The tribe of Judah was the tribe that was on the easternmost part of the gate. And the gate that goes into the temple is on the east side of the temple. And when the wise men went to look for Jesus, they saw his star in the east. There you go. So I don't know. Seems like a lot of coincidence or whatever. I think our salvation comes from the east. Okay. I think so. And I think you face the east when you're praying around. So there's just something about the east side or whatever that, you know, it's just kind of special or whatever. I happen to live on the east side, and so, you know, it's just kind of special. Anyway, before the mercy seat, and he sprinkles the blood with his finger. Why seven times? The number of spiritual perfection. Seven. Spiritual perfection. All right. And before the mercy seat. We're going to see later why he's sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. If I have more time. Marissa, remind me to go over why he's sprinkling blood over the mercy seat and the significance of that. Okay. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. So whenever it's talking about the word atonement, the sprinkling of the blood makes atonement, or it covers the sin. All right? So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So, Joe, why do you think he's sprinkling blood all over the place? I mean, he's sprinkling the blood over the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. He's sprinkling blood in the inner court. He's sprinkling blood, and he's sprinkling blood all over the tabernacle. Why do you think he's sprinkling blood all over the tabernacle?
It's the covering so that God can't see the sin.
Sin of who?
The
people in the tabernacle, and so he's covering the sin of the people within the tabernacle. Any application for today?
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Well, I wasn't going there, but that is very true. Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the shedding of blood is a symbol for God that sin is being taken care of through the blood. All right? The other thing we see is this tabernacle that we see is who made the tabernacle? The people made the tabernacle. All right? Now, where'd they get the pattern from? Got the pattern from God. So God gave them the pattern of the tabernacle, but, all right, people made the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is just a model or a pattern of things that are in heaven. We'll see that in Hebrews. But because man made it, it needed to be cleansed because we're not clean. Got it? Okay. Anybody go to church? Anybody got your own church? Is your church perfect? If you don't have a church, I got about three of them you can go to if you want to try them out or whatever. I'm in about three churches or whatever. Okay. All right. So is your church perfect?
No.
No. Wait a minute. You go to an imperfect church? You mean you got some crazy people in your church? Oh, amen, amen, amen. All right. So there's a reason, even though the church is just a pattern, the tabernacle is just a pattern, you still have to have that sprinkling of the blood, because when people get into the church, even though it's for the Lord and it's for His glory, you still got sin in the church. Yeah. So, it's a good thing to be covered, even if you're in church. All right. So that's why He's making atonement for the tabernacle as well. And it says right there in the scripture, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. All right, verse 17, Leviticus 16, verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. So, nobody can go in until he comes back out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So, he's gone in twice already. He goes in the first time to make atonement for who? Himself. He goes in the second time with the blood of the bullock that was sacrificed to make atonement for who? The people. Because you really can't take care of the people until you've taken care of yourself. You really can't lead anybody else to the Lord until you got yourself straight with the Lord. Please don't have a conversation with crazy people who are lost and unsaved until you know you got yourself together with the Lord. If you do try to have a conversation with somebody that you're mad at before you go into the Holy of Holies to make sure that you have a conversation with God, please let Joe and I know so we can get our lawn chairs and some popcorn and watch the fight. And do it on a Friday night, because the Friday night fights, I miss those. Because it is going to be a showdown if you do not have yourself together with the Lord first. Anybody ever had those conversations before you went to the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hey, how about this? Anybody ever had those conversations with people, difficult people or whatever, and you went before the Lord, but by the time you got through talking to them, you just fell out of the holy place, and so you're down there with them. All right. That's why you got to keep getting sprinkled. All right, anyway, let's see. All right, so... let me see my notes and see where I want to go. Let's see if I'm missing anything here. I really have not looked at my notes. I'm just kind of going through this. Let's just keep going because it's already 12:03. Yeah, we'll just keep going. I think we've got enough to go through here. All right. Now, he's done all of that, and now he's ready for these goats. All right. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off... Okay, so we got two goats here. Now, what happened to the first goat? It got killed. Because he brought the blood from the bullock offering, which was for himself, and then the blood of the goat, which was for the people, and so that first goat, dead. The first goat's dead because the blood is an atonement. An atonement, or Yom Kippur, means to cover. So the blood from the first goat covers the sin of the people because of their uncleanness. Got it? But there's a second goat. And the second goat is what I just described. So what they do is the priest would lay his hands, as I described here in verse 21, the priest lays his hands on the head of the live goat. Why is he laying his hands on the goat? Yeah, you got a good commentary. Yeah, a good preacher to talk to something. All right, good, amen. Yeah, he is putting the hands on the goat because it's a transference of the sins of the people onto this goat. All right, so that's important. In the Old Testament, when you laid your hands on somebody, you were transferring something to them. So when my kids come to visit me, you know, I kind of look at the Old Testament and, you know, Israel or whatever, when he blessed his sons, he put right, you know, Isaac, when he blessed his sons or whatever, he put the right hand was the best blessing in the left hand, you know, and so I would bless my kids the same way. And so I think I told a story. One day my son, my only begotten son, he's not my firstborn, but he's my only son or whatever, and he, you know, he's supposed to be my favorite or whatever, and he came home from college one day and was washing his clothes, and he broke my washing machine. And didn't tell me that he broke my washing machine. He just wrung his clothes out and put them in the dryer and dried his clothes, packed them all up and got ready to go, and then told me, the washing machine broke. And I'm like, and there's water still standing in my washing machine. He didn't even empty the water out of the washing machine. So as they're getting ready to leave, my daughter, they both went to Auburn at the same time or whatever, it's a year apart. So she's getting ready to go out, and so I'm like, come here, daughter, before you go back to school, let me bless you. So I took my right hand, and I explained to her that the right hand is the preferred blessing or whatever. I'm going to transfer my blessing onto you. And so I put my right hand on her head, and I called out a prayer and a blessing upon her for her safety and favor in school. And she said, so, Daddy, he gave me the right hand. Yes, I gave you the right hand of my best blessing. And then her brother came out, who brought my washing machine. And I put my left hand on him and prayed for him. She said, Daddy, you didn't put the right hand on David. And now he don't get the right hand today until my washing machine gets fixed. Anyway, I give them both the right hand now when they come by to visit or whatever, but he didn't get the right hand that day. All right, so it's a transference of either blessing or curses or whatever. All right, so the direction in which you place your hands or whatever when you're touching, so when you're touching and agreeing, it's kind of like the blessing or whatever, you know, that's going on to that person. So he transfers the sin onto this goat. And then we see that in verse 22, the goat bears all the iniquities, all the sin, and they take him out to a land that's uninhabited out in the wilderness. So the way this played out, and it kind of changed throughout Jewish history, somebody who was able-bodied and able to walk about the 10 miles or whatever that they had to go out to take them into the wilderness would lead this goat out to the wilderness and let them go, and that was representative of the sins of the people being away. They kind of changed things a little later on because they said, well, somebody could find the goat and, you know, the goat might circle around and come back or whatever. And so tradition has it that in Jewish writings that they start dropping the goat off a cliff called the Cliff of Hazel, which is the scapegoat or whatever, and he'd fall down the cliff or whatever, and they didn't have to worry about it anymore. I don't know if anybody remembers The Passion of the Christ, the movie. There's a certain segment of the movie where it's kind of neat the way they did this. Of course, I don't know if it's true because it's Hollywood and it's a movie. But if you remember when Judas was going crazy after he turned in Christ or whatever, and he was walking around and running around and seeing a bunch of demons and stuff like that, and he runs and he trips and he falls or whatever, and there's this dead goat, the head of this dead goat. He falls and he's right by the head of this dead goat. And it didn't click for me at the time or whatever what they were trying to do, but in the wilderness when he was going crazy out there, that was the scapegoat. It was the scapegoat that had fallen off the cliff. And so in the movie, I know it's Hollywood, but I think what the writer or the producer of the movie was trying to show was Judas still had availability to repent and receive forgiveness. And the symbolism of the scapegoat was right there to kind of let him know you can recover from this, but he never gets it. All right? So, why the two goats? I love the two goats. All right. And what does this have to do with Jesus? What Jesus does for us is symbolic of the two goats. So, what does the first goat dying symbolize? The covering of sins. What does the second goat symbolize as it pertains to sin? The removal of sin. Oh, you ought to feel good about that. That's why the psalmist says something to the effect, as far as the east is from the west, he's cast our sins away, or whatever, all right? So, the blood of Jesus and the reconciliation work of Jesus, our great high priest, does two things for us. Not only does it cover our sins, but it also removes our sins. I love deer. I haven't been able to shoot one in years because none has gone through my living room or whatever. But somebody gave me some deer meat, and I learned how to process. I got a friend of mine that taught me how to hunt, and he taught me how to process deer meat. I mean, you know, you cut the onions up with the white vinegar and the salt and the pepper, and you mix it with salt, and just kind of stop it, and it takes out the games. Oh, gosh. Anyway, I had some deer meat in the freezer that somebody gave me, and I forgot about it. And my wife found it. And she said, I don't think this is any good anymore. And I'm like, probably not. It's been in there a couple years or whatever. Just forgot in the big freezer, just forgot it was there. So she put it in the garbage can, the big green garbage can that you take out to the side of the road. She put it in there in like June or July or August time frame. It was like 90-something degrees or whatever. I just happened to be in the carport. We got a garage now, but it's a carport at the time. And I was sawing some wood and working on something, which I'm not a handyman, so just me being out there sawing anything is just a miracle in and of itself. But I'm out there sawing some wood, doing some handyman work or whatever, and the breeze was coming through from the trash can, and it smelled worse than my son's underarms that day. It was bad. The problem was, it wasn't trash day. They picked up the trash on Tuesday, Friday. This was like middle of the week, weekend or something like that, or whatever. When I'm doing this, I'm like, "Ooh, the kid can't stay in the carport with this meat in the trash can like this." So I got Febreze, Windex, whatever, anything that had a spray and a scent or whatever, and I started spraying all. I mean, I must empty the can in that trash can.
You got some photographs.
Didn't think about that. That would have worked. Didn't think about that. So now I got a mixture of the rotting meat and the... Now, it was still bad. But it covered the scent enough that I could stand. So I stayed in there working. I'm like, I don't know how many cans of spray I'm going to spray in this thing in order to be able to tolerate this. But for right now, the can and a half or whatever that I use is covering up the scent. And then, thank God, Monday night came, and I was able to take the trash can out to the edge of the road, and then the smell was removed, and I never had to deal with it again. I tell you that example because that's, in my life, the natural example of what Christ's blood does for us. Not only does he cover our sins so that he sees us and passes over our sin, he forgets our sin. And when you're a high priest and you're able to forgive people, you can forget. That doesn't mean you're going to always swap spit with the crazy people. That means you just can forgive them, you know, and you can press on from what they've done. All right? So, that's the neat thing about the blood of Christ. Not only does it cover your sin, but it removes it. Alright? So, that's what he's dealing with as far as the goat is concerned. Now, this whole thing about the mercy seat. And we're going to see this in Hebrews. I don't want to go to Hebrews just yet. But, does anybody know what's in the mercy seat? What's in the ark?
Aaron's rod.
Oh, okay. So, the way this looks is you got the ark, and on top of the ark is the mercy seat. We're going to see this next week when we go into Hebrews. I just want to kind of give you a foreshadow. So now, there are three items in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded. So the story behind Aaron's rod that budded was when Aaron was, made the high priest over the children of Israel, a couple folks said, why do you get to be a high priest or whatever? And they said they rebelled against his authority. All right? Do we rebel against authority? Yeah, absolutely. If you spend any time in some of the churches I spend around, I can count about 10 churches where somebody rebelled against authority. All right? Deacons are more powerful than you think. All right, so so they rebelled against, so that was an example of them rebelling against the authority of God. All right, or the choice of God, or the plan of God. Anybody remember what else is in the ark? It's called the Ark of the Testimony, as a matter of fact. All right?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, the law. Have we broken the law? Absolutely. So that was in the ark. And then there was one more thing that was in the ark. And we'll look at this next week in Hebrews. Manna. Manna was in the ark. What did manna represent?
It was
an example of God providing for his people in the wilderness. It was heavenly bread. It was, but because it wasn't chicken and waffles, and that manna means, what is this? So when the manna came down from God, all right, and the children of God, the children of Israel are waiting, they're like, okay, Moses said that God's going to have some bread for us or whatever. He's going to provide for us or whatever, and this stuff, this stuff's going to fall from the sky. So they went out there to check it, and it fell from the sky or whatever. It was there, and they looked at it, and they go, what is this? So that's what manna is. Well, it was bread from heaven. So I guess they called it, what is this? Because it didn't look like what they expected. The manna stopped right when they got ready to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land.
Yeah.
All right.
So they had to go by
what they done. No, it stopped. Yeah. Because that season, and that follows the feast, that season when they walk over into the Promised Land is associated with one of the feasts, and so the manna stops then. All right? But the manna went every day until the sixth day, and then they got a double portion or whatever. All right. Did they complain about the manna?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, they complained about the manna.
They want some chicken, sure.
Yeah, they wanted chicken and waffles. Hey, this ain't chicken and waffles, or we don't know what this is or whatever. We're tired of it or whatever. Right. So now, you got these three things in the ark. Now, it's the ark of the testimony. Anybody know what a testimony is? When somebody testifies. Now, I'm not talking about like in church. I'm talking about like in court. If you got testimony and people are testifying against you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That ain't a good thing. All right. If you're standing before the judge and you got witnesses that are going to be testifying against you and who you are and your character, that's not very good. The judge hears that testimony and you don't have a chance. So now we as believers, if you look at this picture, we got three people testifying against us. In fact, Revelation says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, or he testifies against us, or he brings up our past against us. Wow. So you're standing before God. You got these three things going against you. One, have we ever rebelled or disobeyed the authority of God or who he puts in place or leadership and things like that?
Yes.
I have. That's why I pray for all our presidents and all our world leaders. Two, have we broken the Ten Commandments or the law of the Lord?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Not that bad. All right. Yes. Testimony doesn't look too good for us, does it? And three, have we ever complained over what God has provided?
Yes.
Yes. In fact, some of us might have done so just a little while ago. All right. So we got those three things that are in this ark of the testimony, and they're working against us. But on top of that sits the mercy seat. And who sits on the mercy seat? That'd be Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. shows up on the mercy seat? God shows up on the mercy seat. He's sitting on the mercy seat. And he's already seen and observed the testimony against us. But what else is on the mercy seat that just got sprinkled on it?
Blood.
The blood of the sacrifice. When he sees the blood, mercy trumps judgment. When he sees the blood, he passes over us in judgment. We get mercy. This whole ceremony in Leviticus 16, where they sprinkle blood over the mercy seat, and they've got these three items that testify against the children of Israel, but God forgives them because his presence is there, and the high priest has made intercession and has sprinkled and shown the blood in that area. God sees the blood, and we get mercy. That sound familiar? Children of Israel in Egypt, they apply the blood, and when God sees the blood, he passes over them in judgment. High priest is doing the same thing. Aren't you happy you got a high priest?
Amen.
That will serve as your defense attorney? Because we're all guilty of something. And God does not see our guilt and our fault. He just sees the blood from a high priest who makes intercession for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Woo! Thank you, Lord. For the blood and for the great high priest. So, as we look at Leviticus 16, do you see how what the priest is doing in a model is representative of what Christ does for real, and how we get to enjoy those benefits, and how we as the priests of our own tabernacle need to continue to sprinkle the blood and go in where God wants to dwell with us in our own bodies, our own souls, our own hearts. All right? Anybody ever see the Old Testament like that? And bring it together? It's awesome. All right? Now, we got a little bit of time, so let me finish this up with verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. Verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. All right. Question. Why do you think the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and is sprinkling blood with his white linen clothes, why do you think he has to wash and change clothes?
He's got blood all over him.
Joe, you're a genius. Because those white garments that he has on has been splattered with blood. So he's got to change clothes, because the high priest, in doing this ministry, shows up with, when he comes out, he's got blood all over his white linen clothes. Now, you might want to highlight this. You might want to write this down. You might want to remember it, because this is an exact representation of the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Because the Day of Atonement is when Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming. This is not the last trump. This is the great trump. And God is not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's coming back, like we saw in Revelation a couple weeks ago. He's coming back with a sword and an army, and he's going to kick some butt. So we're going to show in the Old Testament prophecy how the priest, symbolically here, with red, with blood all over his robe, is going to be compared to the second coming of Christ, who's also going to come in a white robe that's going to be splattered with blood.
It's respect. Didn't he ride on the white horse, and it's through Armageddon, and they talk about
it? Yeah, this is a time of war. That's why this is a fast day and not an actual feast day, because it's rough. All right? Joe, I think I cut you off. All right. Let me see. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute for you, forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or in a stranger that sojourneth among you. So now we know the exact date that this happens. The tenth day of the seventh month, and the tenth day of the seventh month is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And we'll see that in Leviticus 23. So now you know the exact day that the priest is face-to-face for God. Verse 30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So whenever you see the afflicting of the souls or fasting, it's talking about the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. All right. Verse 32, and the priest whom ye shall anoint and whom ye shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Any questions? So next week, we'll take what we've learned from this Old Testament story and pattern. We're going to apply it to the New Testament when we look at Hebrews. And then we're going to start looking at end time prophecy and how Christ comes and his role coming in the second coming. And Battle of Armageddon and some of those things, we kind of lightly go through that. But we're going to look at end time prophecy on how he comes in his second coming before we get to that last feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? I don't think I have anything else. Anybody need these notes? Are you okay with what you got? Okay, I do read lips. I saw someone say, "Please give me some notes." Okay, there you go. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the great high priest. We thank you, Lord God, that even though the earthly priests are just a pattern or a symbol, that we've got the real thing in Jesus Christ, who went into the tabernacle one time only, perfect sacrifice, didn't have to make atonement for himself. And not only are we as believers enjoying the benefits of having our sins covered, but our record has been washed clean before you. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, which is new every day. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, that you sprinkled us, that we may be clean and presentable before you. And help us leave this place, Lord God, and go back to our work areas and to our homes and to our relationships, wearing the white clothes, Lord God, clothed in righteousness, following these four steps or five steps or six steps, Lord God, of holiness and purity before you. That somebody might see what we do and how we treat them and want to come into the tabernacle and have a relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a good rest of the day. Yeah. Remember, September 23rd is coming. Be holy.